Tonight, he took the fall for you, my friends. You and I, hallelujah. It's good to be in the house of the Lord tonight. Let's sing the song, Consume Me, Lord. QC.
Consume me, Lord, with the fire of your spirit. Consume.
Hearts cry tonight. Amen.
Oh, consume me, Lord, with the fire of your spirit. Consume.
We pray, Father, just worship you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Let's sing that song, As the Deer Panteth for the Water.
Hey.
But then I come into His presence, and all my questions become clear. Oh, and for that sacred moment, no doubts can interfere. Hallelujah. In the presence, just raise your hands and worship Jesus, friends. Oh, Jehovah, God, you're worthy of our praise.
Exalt Thee.
Amen. As we change the order of our song service, or we just want to take up our special needs tonight, I'd like to ask Brother Stephen if he would be ready to take these needs before the Lord. Amen. You can have your seats for just a moment. I'm sure you're tired. Give your legs a rest. Amen. I want to be mindful of several special needs. We have some families that are away traveling, and we want to remember them in prayer. Brother Brian McCall is going to be traveling to New Jersey and request a prayer for a very unspoken prayer request that he had. We just want to remember that special need in prayer for Brother Brian McCall. We'd also like for you to remember Sister Amber McCall, who is traveling. Also, Brother Keith is traveling, so keep him in prayer. Brother David Whitlock and the family were not able to be with us tonight because he had to work. Looks like Brother Ben McCafferty is not with us as well. He had to work as well, so let's remember him and his family in prayer. Special need to remember Sister Shirley Buchanan and also Sister Karen Buchanan. They were at the hospital, so we want to remember them in prayer. Keep them in prayers, amen. Remember the Knoblocks in prayer. I believe they're traveling to Florida. We pray that God grant them traveling mercies. Remember Sister Greg in your prayers. She's also not feeling well. We have a special need for Sister Crystal Johnson. Her stepfather passed away today. Amen. So let's remember her and her family in prayer. You know, it's hard to lose a loved one. So we just want to be mindful of these needs, friends, and hold them in our hearts. These people are reaching out to God for a healing touch, for traveling mercies. So let's keep them in our prayers. Amen. Let's all stand. Do you have some unspoken prayer requests? Amen. I'm sure you do. By the uplifting of hands, God knows your needs, friend. Hold those on your heart. Amen.
Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are thankful this evening for this nice room to come into and to worship you in spirit and in truth. Lord, how we love you and how we are so thankful for your many blessings to us and all that you give to us. Even though we may not deserve it, Lord, you are so gracious to us. Lord, tonight we lift these needs up before you. And Lord, just in the beauty of your presence, Lord, we bring these needs and lay them at your feet, knowing that you love us, Lord, and you care about us, and you're concerned about our issues, our trials, our struggles. You know all about them, and you know their resolution. And so, Lord, we have confidence in you, and we have faith in you, and we believe that you will move on behalf of these needs that were brought before you. Those that are away, Lord, we pray that your presence would be with them tonight, that you'd give them a special blessing. Those that are traveling or on the road, Lord, we pray that you'd keep them safe. The many that are dealing with health issues and struggles in that area, Lord, we know that you are a healer. And Lord, we know that you can touch them. And so we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you would do that. The many unspoken prayer requests, Lord, that we have, we bring them before you, Lord, and we lay them at your throne. And Lord, this evening we just give you the preeminence, Lord, among us. In whatever way you would choose to speak to us, Lord, we ask that you would encourage us, instruct us, guide us. We open our minds as best we know how. Lord, we ask that you would move among us in a special way tonight. May the Lord Jesus Christ have his way. We love you and we thank you. And in your name do we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Stephen. Let's sing that song, How Great Is Our God. How great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. And all will see how great. How great is our God.
The chorus again.
Oh, our God, sing with me how great is our God. All the sea, how great, how great is our God. First verse. The splendor of a king, oh, clothed in majesty, let all the earth rejoice, all the earth rejoice. He wraps himself in light, oh, in darkness try to hide. Trembles at his voice, trembles at his voice. How great is our God, sing with me how great is our God. All the sea, how great is our God. Stand. Oh, time is in his hand, beginning and the end, beginning and the end. The bride in Christ are one, uniting time has come, soon we're going home. Heart sing it. Oh yes, and how great is our God. Sing with me how great is our God. Oh, all will sing how great is our God. Name above all names. At this time,
praise the
we'll
Lord.
Take up our evening offering. We have a special for you tonight. My sister Rebecca, Pialskowit, amen. So we want her to be making her way shortly after this, amen. Brother Tom, if you would lead us in prayer, brother.
Amen.
Key of F. Lord, I give you my heart.
Sister Rebecca is making her way.
Oh, Lord, I give you my heart. I give you my soul. And I live for you, Lord. Every breath that I take, every moment I wake, Lord, have your way in me. Yes, Lord. And this is my desire.
Grace that could save me.
right? For God's working in our lives, certainly, God's masterpiece. Well, we welcome all of you to the house of the Lord this evening, and trust you're glad to be in God's presence tonight. And we certainly sense His presence tonight with us, and are honored to be here with you. If you will bring up that PowerPoint for me there right away. Brother Joel, we are glad to have you and Sister Lily here with us. Always a pleasure, always a blessing, and good to have you here tonight. I know the grandchildren, though, are much more grateful to have you here tonight. I visited with Brother Larry Pruitt tonight before church, and I would just like to ask you to remember him in prayer. They have an appointment tomorrow morning at 10:30 a.m. with his surgeon. And Brother Larry really needs a touch from the Lord. I told him that we would be praying every day and be praying before whatever the doctor says and after what the doctor says. That's fine, folks. If you want to take your seats there, that'll be just fine. That's tomorrow morning at 10:30. I will try to update you as soon as I hear of anything. Brother Burley leaves tomorrow for Tanzania, and I'd ask you to remember him in prayer. Sister Crystal Johnson lost her stepfather, passed away today. And we want to remember him in prayer with all the family. I apologize. I received some text after Sunday. And if I receive a text when I'm driving, I generally don't respond to it then unless I do a voice. I've done some voice recording, you know, for text. I'll tell you what, I've gotten in some real trouble doing that. So I don't always do that. So I apologize if you texted me after Sunday. I had a number of people, especially our visitors who were here, who really enjoyed the fellowship. They said it was just like a family operating together in the fellowship hall. And I'd like to underscore again what I said today in the update, and that is that we really do appreciate the deacons, their wives, and all who labor, not just everybody who brings food, we appreciate that, but we appreciate everybody who labors, sets up tables, helps to clean up. It's a church event. It should be church participation. It is not the deacon's event. It is not the deacon's entire responsibility. But we appreciate their coordination, their effort, their oversight of things, because somebody has to do that. And I appreciate them very much. They work hard. They work a lot behind the scenes. And they're very seldom thanked publicly. So I am challenging that tonight and thanking them publicly. I failed to give a shout-out today in the update, though, to Sister Jessie. And Sister Jessie, we appreciate your work behind the scenes, and nobody knows this, so it's still behind the scenes. We appreciate you doing supply and organizing the things over at the fellowship hall. The deacons often mention that to me, and we appreciate that very much. May the Lord richly bless you. I do not have my graphic for the men's meeting. I'm sorry. But our men's meeting September 27th, and we encourage you just to take time to register if you have not registered so far. I'd ask you as well, if you don't mind, just to remember Brother Fulcher in prayer, and they are probably listening tonight, and we just want to continue to hold him up in prayer. Brother Mike and Sister Angie are out on the West Coast tonight. They're out with family, out there for a few days in well-deserved rest. Let's stand to our feet tonight. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 31, and we'd like to read a passage of Scripture here. Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 1. And I really want to just capture a phrase out of this tonight, because I want to talk a little bit about the Christian family. Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 1. Before we read, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity we have, again, to be able to gather in your presence with your people around the revealed word of the hour. That's life to us. That's important to us. We ask now that you would just bless the reading and the hearing of the word. And Lord, may it stir and challenge our hearts, I pray, like it never has before. We depend upon your presence, Lord, to make it real. And I ask, O God, that as we approach this part of the service now, that you would forgive us of anything in our lives, anything in our conduct, our actions, or our thinking that might hinder the moving of the Holy Spirit. We pray you'd have your way. In the name of Jesus Christ, we ask these things. Amen. Jeremiah 31 and verse 1. At the same time, saith the Lord, will I be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Now, I had, you may be seated. I had my pointer here tonight on the screen, and it's not here now. So we're going to have to refer to or utilize these. I've almost been overwhelmed in looking at some things here. I've been challenged by some conversations that I've had with people here in the church and some different needs that I've recognized in the church, and that's what pastors do. They recognize needs, Brother Branham said, and they approach, you know, they begin to minister on certain things related to that need. And that's kind of a natural thing for pastors to do. The challenge that that I'm referring to is, you know, a challenge to minister to families and to families not only here, but I have a it's almost like a number of requests now all of a sudden that that are related to families and ministering to families in different parts of the world. And I spent part of my day today advising people that I was not going to be able to go to certain family camps or certain places to be able to minister to people over there because I just can't be everywhere all at the same time. And we know that families are important, and that's an understatement for sure. The need for good quality instruction and for edifying instruction in relation to families, I think, is a very important thing. Because families on earth parallel the kingdom of heaven. The first thing that God did in the Garden of Eden was establish a family, right? He had a certain order, he had a certain layout, he had a certain design, and that was what was in his heart. And he reflected that in the Garden of Eden right away when he created Adam and Eve and set them there in a certain relationship to himself and a relationship to one another and a relationship to everything else that was in the earth. And so this to me is an important thing because it signaled what was really a reflection of what was in God's heart. It's amazing how that God set it up and put people in families and set it up in such a way that he would take two people, entirely strangers, bring them together and bring forth predestinated children. It's always been a great, fascinating thing to me. And we think that, you know, we're making choices, and we think that we're designing certain things, or we're the ones in control of this. And really, we are not. God has a great and a wonderful plan. Now, when I look at my boys, and I look at their talents and abilities, you know, it's just an amazing thing because, now I may speak in a little biased way because I'm a parent here, and parents think that their children are, you know, pretty good on the whole. I mean, most parents think that their children are pretty good. And sometimes children are born with natural ability, and because they live in a family where everybody might not, they're around that person all the time. They may not recognize that person's natural ability. And I was listening to somebody talking about Steve the other day, and it was quite interesting and something that didn't surprise me, but it may surprise him, that he has a natural ability to be able to market or to be able to talk about something that would make somebody want to have what he's talking about. Somebody that he's acquainted with now met him, and Steve was trying to present something to that person, and that person said, hey, I had absolutely no need of what he was talking about. But at the end of his presentation, I was thinking, maybe I do need that. Because that's a natural ability that he has. It's just something that's built in there. And without a doubt, he might be shocked to hear that. But that's something that we recognize in him, and other people recognize in him as soon as they start talking about it. It's a natural ability that God puts in the package, that God puts in the family. Lucas was doing something the other day, and I was coaching him, just teaching him a little bit, and trying to change one of the things he was doing. And he did it just like that. Once he found out what he was doing incorrectly, it wasn't bad or anything, but what he was doing incorrectly, and I was showing him, I actually took a picture of him doing it, and he looked at it and said, oh, wow, okay, that's it. And I told him how to do it right. He just caught on to it, and I said, you know, you're just a natural. You're just a natural. You have a natural ability to be able to see and understand something and apply it. And when we exist by ourselves, many times we don't see that. But within a family and within, like a congregation, we see things in one another, and we realize God has contributed to the body all these different parts to make the body work. Now, I'm just going to go around a little bit here tonight until I get to a principle. And I just simply want to show you a principle tonight. I don't plan to be long. I just really want to show you a principle that I trust will be a help to you and we can apply. Now, there's an article that I found in a magazine. I was going back through some things today. I was looking for a particular document, and I couldn't find it. But I spent about an hour and a half or so looking, digging through old material that I had, different files in a filing cabinet that I have. And I just had a blast. Once I got into it, I was overwhelmed by all the things that I found. And as a matter of fact, I found a copy. I found the original copy of the only letter my father ever wrote to me. And he wrote it about 60 days before he died. And he and I had had some struggles in our life, and that's another whole story. But I had written to him in an effort to try to, make things up. And I thought to myself one day, I was actually in prayer, and I thought to myself, I didn't want to have him die and not make this right. And it just I was really burdened to write him and to put my thoughts and my apologies and everything in a letter. And I did. I wrote him a long letter by hand. That was back in the days when we actually wrote letters. You put them in an envelope and licked them and put a stamp, and back then that's how we did it. And they're antiques now. But he sat down after he received that letter, and he wrote me a letter back. And I made a photocopy of it, and I brought it down to Steve and Peter and Lucas. I let Lucas read it today. And they'd never met my father. And 60 days after he wrote that letter to me, he died. And I really treasure that letter, and I found it today. And it just really, I was just really moved by that. It was just one of the things that I found in this filing cabinet. And it was exciting. Let me just put it that way. I found in that filing cabinet as well an old magazine that I had kept. And this is called World Magazine. It's not a worldly magazine. It's actually a Christian publication. And for a number of years, when I had a picture framing company, I used to advertise in this magazine because it goes to a Christian customer base, and it's very popular in different parts of the country. In this magazine, the editor, his name is Marvin Olasky, and he's still around and still writes, I think, online. But he made a comment in this editorial that he put in the back of this magazine here, and the title of the article is called Complementarian. A complementarian is simply somebody who, they might be two entirely different entities, like a man and a woman, but they have different roles which cooperate together and complement one another, hence the word complementarian. So it's kind of a Christian term that two things that are very different would actually coexist and complement one another in life, like a husband and a wife. And he asked this question at the very beginning of the article, and he says, where do you go to understand contemporary problems of marriage and family? And when I read that question, I thought to myself, that's a really good question. Where do you go today to understand? Where do you go to have your questions answered about marriage and family? Where do you go today to find information about raising children and to be able to, order your home after God's word and God's way? How do you structure your family in a way that pleases God? That's a really good question. Now, leading academic, and this is what he says, leading academic and media institutions are supposed to be the country's designated hitters. Those are the hitters that a team brings in to get the home run at the end of the game when everything's tied up. Regularly batting policy initiatives into the bleachers, but most captured by feminism now swing and miss. And what he advocates in this article is that there are two extremes today. One is the side of feminism, where women demand that everything and everybody is equal, that men and women are essentially identical and the same. And the other extreme is that women are, in a sense, a lesser species. There are people who look down on women and say that men are superior and women are not in any way as blessed as a man is in the eyes of God and so forth. Then there's two extremes. And he said neither one of these things are true. There's an answer that lies in the middle of this. And the article is actually very good. Now, let me give you a little illustration here in two people in the book of Genesis here. Number one, Lot. In the Message of Jehovah Jireh, Brother Branham says, Lot, being greedy, showed what he was. When Lot was given a choice to go down to Sodom, he showed himself as being greedy. He looked down there and he saw the great things already built up. He didn't want to walk with God alone. He wanted to get mixed up with the world. Listen to this. He looked down there and he saw, hey, there's a city down there. There's an opportunity for me down there. He said, it's already made up. He didn't want to walk with God alone like Abraham did. He wanted to get mixed up with the world. He wanted to blend in with that. That looked good on the outside. Lot wanted to become a great businessman, influence in the city. Maybe he could make a few extra dollars. And we find out that he got a good position down there, but he was backslid. He said, now that's the church carnal. That's like the church carnal. In other words, we look at something, it looks good on the outside, but inside, it doesn't have life. Inside, it's a backslid organization. And he got down there, and he became mixed up with the world, where perverts and everything else was. This is down to Sodom. And he took his daughters down there, and he took all of his children, his wife, and everything, and put them right in the midst of a bunch like that. What kind of a father does that? Good question. So where do we go to find answers about marriage and family? Where do we go to find answers about courtship? Where do we go to teach our children about how that they should get married in a way that's pleasing to the Holy Spirit? Where do we go so that we can find answers about how to treat our elderly and our senior family members that are among us? I'm not pointing at anybody here. But where do we go to learn things like that? Not that all the other things that Brother Branham teaches us are inappropriate or inapplicable in a time like this, because I believe that God's given us a full course meal. Say that with me, a full course meal. Say it again, a full course meal. God's given us that because we are a triune being, right? Body, spirit, and soul. We have needs in every realm, right? Hello? And so therefore, God gives us doctrine, God gives us teaching, God gives us practical things that we should live by. And here's Brother Branham telling us that Lot, by his own greed, he's drawn down to Sodom because of the way that it looks and the opportunities that he possibly has down there. And in the doing of that, he drags his daughters and his family down into that, and we know the outcome of that. Right? We know the outcome of that. So therefore, a man and a woman have to understand a little bit about discipline, and I'm going to refer to this tonight just as an example about ways that we can implement protective discipline. Very briefly, I'm not going to go into this at all in any detail, but I'd just like to say this, that as a parent, I would like to know who holds my child's heart. What is it that my child really loves, and why do they love that, and is it the proper thing, and can I do something to influence that even from an early age? Secondly, who captures your child's imagination? The reason why your young children have been captivated by something is because you've allowed them to be exposed to something that has captivated their heart. Are we okay? The third thing I'd like to say is this, is that there is a desire. And the question is, what controls the desires that our children have or our teenagers have? What kind of appetites do they have? And fourthly, what kind of influences are involved that set the course of a young person? What kind of instruction are they receiving to help them know what they should do, what they can become? What are they exposed to so that they would know what they can, avenues they have ahead of them? It's really important for us to understand things don't happen automatically. And just because you come to a church like this doesn't mean that our children are going to turn out perfectly, believers in the message and everybody's moral and morally straight and everything else. Let me tell you something. Jesus teaches us a very important principle in Luke chapter 6, that every tree is known by its fruit. How do trees start? They start by seed, right? The right seed will bring forth the right thing in the harvest time. Jesus said, every tree is known by its fruit. For of thorns men do gather figs, nor of bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh, And he says, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? You know what? You can be in church and learn how to say the right things and dress the right way and be in the right places at the right time. But Jesus is not after. He's after something that emanates from heart, that expresses itself from the heart. Right? Now, I can't be the Holy Ghost for my children, and I can't be the baptizer of the Holy Ghost for my grandchildren. I'd love to be, but I can't. It's not in my job description. But I do have some measure of control over these things right here. In other words, the things that captivate my children's heart, and the things that I allow in my house, the people who my children associate with. All of those things are the right of parents to influence their children by. Are we okay? I'm going to preach anyway. So stay with me here. Brother Branham now gives us another contrast to that when he talks about Abraham. Watch what he says. He's the father of the faithful and just an ordinary man. But he was called of God and he was faithful to that call. When God spoke to him, Abraham never, one time, doubted that voice. Did Abraham make mistakes? Yes, he did. But he never doubted God's voice. He knew that God's word was true, that God's word was right. He was a true Jew. No matter what the difficulty was, he stayed right with it. And he waited 25 years to receive that son, calling anything contrary to it as though it wasn't so. And then in this son, all the families of the earth was to be blessed. And the patriarch was faithful to his call and to the promised word. Let me say that last part again. And that patriarch, Abraham, was faithful to his call and the promised word. Abraham had this priority that he believed God's word was right. He made mistakes along the way, but he still believed that God's word was right. And he was faithful. He practiced faithfulness to that word all the days of his life. Next line. Brother Branham said he was an example to what we should be. Abraham was an example to what we should be. That means that to me, a man in a household of a godly household has this priority that he's faithful to his call and he's faithful to the promised word. How do you get older folks, how do you get men to be faithful to God's promised word? Well, ideally, you get young men to learn to be faithful to God's promised word, right? How do you do that? Well, you get young children to be faithful to God's promised word. So they're paying their tithes when somebody gives them a dollar. It may seem trivial because it's only a dime, but you're instilling a principle in the heart of your children so that when they get $10, they'll pay the right amount. Are we okay? And Brother Branham said, now, we being dead are Abraham's seed. I think a good place to be able to learn these things is in a family camp. Or a place where we can come together and we can talk about these things, because we don't always talk about them or focus on them in the church here. We're doing it tonight because I felt led to do that. But it is nice, I think, to be able to have a place where we can talk about that. Tomorrow afternoon, my wife and I leave for Ireland. We're going to be going to do a family camp over there. Be just there a few days and be able to minister to the people over there. If anybody would like to come, you're certainly welcome to come along. I think it would be good for us to do that. I think it would be good for us to have a gathering, and not only to be able to teach it in our church, but to be able to have a gathering where people could come and they could, we could have ministries that help promote those kinds of things. How many of you would agree? But do you think that would be a good thing? It certainly would be a church effort to do that. It would not be the 20% who do 80% of the work. It would have to be 80% of the people sharing that workload to be able to get everything done. Can I get an amen? Now, I stay with me now. I'm moving quickly here because I want to get to the principle that I can show you tonight. Brother Branham said, when he talked about oneness. Now, oneness is not something that's unique to Brother Branham's ministry. Jesus talked about oneness, right? When he got in the Garden of Eden, he prayed that he said that I might be one with the Father, just like I want my disciples to be one together. Oneness is a very popular Christian theme. We find back in the Garden of Eden, the way that God set it up, he desired for Adam and even himself to operate in a spirit of oneness, of unity, right? Unity, oneness, is a good thing. Not the oneness denomination, but oneness in terms of true unity with God. That's a good thing. It's a thing to strive for. How many would agree? All right. So let's just focus on this for a minute here, because it's really a wonderful thing when you see a family become unified. When a family is unified, and they stay unified even through the transitions and the age differences and the calamities that strike families. It's a wonderful thing to see a family stay unified. It's a wonderful thing to see a family stick together. One of the ways that families stick together is they have shared experiences. Shared experiences are not always good. They're not always bubbly and happy. Sometimes they weather difficult storms, deaths, sicknesses, loss, church splits, or whatever else. But they weather those things and they come through together. Oneness, Brother Branham said. Now, the first man, the first woman in the Garden of Eden was in perfect harmony with God. That's oneness. Right? Everybody okay? If you need water, here's some here. So much so that God could come down at any time he desired and talk lip to ear with Adam and Eve. That's the kind of oneness now that we're talking about, when God can visit any time. There's not anything going on with Adam and Eve that they want to hide or run from the presence of God, but that God can drop in any time that he wants to and be able to fellowship with them. Now, he said that's perfect oneness, God and his creation, God speaking lip to ear with Adam and Eve. And they were so perfect in harmony with God till they were one with God, and God and his family were one. Any family, Brother Branham says, any family and his any man and his family, a correct, good, noble, obedient family, is one with another. Any family. Watch his wording now. Any man and his family, a correct, good, noble, obedient family. That's what I want to be. This kind of a family is one with another. They're together. They discuss things. They talk about things. They have things in common. And any family that is unified is characterized this way. And if there's something in the family that moves them apart, then it's not right. The family's broken somewhere. That means when something moves in to break up a family, that means that there's another influence besides the Holy Spirit that's moving in and gaining a foothold among those family members. Everybody think Garden of Eden. Because God and Adam and Eve had perfect fellowship. Brother Branham just said it. And something came in and disrupted that fellowship and caused it to come apart. Brother Branham said, that's not right. The family's broken somewhere. Now all of a sudden when God shows up, they're hiding from God because they're ashamed of their condition. They should all be one. Father with mother, mother with father, children with parent, parent with children, all in agreement. All in agreement. Now, we know in practical terms, every parent and child and teenager don't always agree together, right? This dress too short? No, it's not. And there we go. So everything is not always, you know, perfectly, everybody sees everything the same way. We know that that's not true. That's not always the case. But let me say this. When you have a family that is a godly family, there is a respect that runs through that family that will cease to argue and war over every point of disagreement. At some point, we recognize God's word is right, because that's the first thing you got to recognize. And the second thing, that God's put authorities in my life for my good. And you know what? I might as well roll over and accept that, even though I may not understand. Brother Branham said, this should be father with mother, mother with child, mother with father, children with parent, parent with children, all in agreement. And when you see that, then you'll see one lovely picture. When you see that, you see one lovely picture. If you've ever attended any of the marriage teachings that I've done, you've seen this couple before. And I always say this, it's not hard at all for a young couple who are engaged or just married, first year of marriage, to be all over one another, cuddly, holding on to one another, riding together in the truck. You know, in the front cab of a truck, you ever driven through West Virginia and you see a newly married couple and they're kind of all in the same seat together just because they just want to be so close together because they're just married. It's not hard to be that way when you're first married, right? When you're first married and you come to church, you don't need two pews, right? You only need a pew and a quarter because they're just kind of so close together and they want to be identified together, always want to be together, holding on to one another. Hey, that's not a challenge. The challenge is when you've been married 60 years. And you haven't killed your spouse yet. and you still act like, hey, we enjoy being together. That's the challenge, and I want to know how to do that. How do you get there? How do I become like that? That's what I want to know. Because the challenge is not when you're newly married, but can you imagine how many experiences these two have had over the years? All the ups and downs and, you know, lots of money, no money, and children doing squirrely things. And children affect marriage when they come into it and when they leave it most of all. Children affect marriage most of all when they come into it and when they go out of it. So you can imagine how many experiences these folks must have. But like Solomon said, better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith. I mean, they look like they may be posing for the camera, but they look like they enjoy one another's company. I want to, with my wife and I, you know, we want to come to the end of our days like that. We want to be able to travel together and live together and enjoy one another together. And it's just a wonderful thing to be able to look forward to and to be able to enjoy. But I'll tell you what, it just doesn't happen because you're married in a message church. Right? Some of the old people are saying amen, hoping their spouse doesn't see them say amen. Now, again, oneness. 1962, Brother Branham says, John 17:11. This is where Jesus prayed in the garden. He said he prayed that the church as members of the body of Christ would be one together, just like he and the Father were one. Well, this is the way Brother Branham said it, that God's word, God's spirit could flow through Jesus like water flowing in a brook. It's a beautiful thing to see water flowing in a brook. It's just kind of, you know, it goes, it's unhindered, it's pure. And Brother Branham said that the Spirit of God flowed through Jesus that way. There was nothing that hindered the flow of the Spirit of God. And he said Jesus prayed that the church, as members of the body of Christ, would be one together like he and the Father are one. So I get from that that what the Holy Spirit's after is to have a church where he can just flow through us like water flows down a brook. Huh. And at that day, we would know that he was in the Father in him, and he in us, and together we're one. What a union, a oneness that would be to see God in his church, till every member is just perfectly in harmony with each other and with God. What a union, a oneness that would be to see God in his church, till every member is just perfectly in harmony with each other and with God. So that means I have to get along with Noah. I don't have a choice. Manuel might be my best friend, but I got to get along with Noah because the Holy Spirit's to be able to flow through the whole church. But if we're over here and we say, come over, you two guys, come over here for a second. Come over here for a second. And we say, hey, come on, let's after church, let's go to Burger King. I got a license and I got some money. Let's go to Burger King and let's leave Noah out. Okay? Let's just do that. That's what we call a clique. That's what we call something that's pretty unhealthy in the church, right? We're not supposed to do that. You always got to imagine what it would be like if you were Noah. Thanks. I got to like Noah. I got to make peace with Noah. I got to be able to include Noah as best I can, even though we may not always agree. I at least got to try. Hello? I got to, on social media, I got to stop slaughtering the guy. Because he's a guy that Jesus died for. So, listen now. That's the church that Jesus is coming for. A church that's at one with God and with each other. That's when his prayer will be answered, that we will be one. That's when Jesus' prayer will be answered, when we'll be one like Jesus and the Father was one. The Holy Spirit could flow through us. You know where a great place for that to start is? Is at home. Because if the Holy Spirit could flow through you at home, then he's probably going to be able to flow through you here. All right. I had a lot of fun the other day when I was talking with my Sunday school class, which is the best Sunday school class ever. And I was showing them the principle of a Venn diagram. Now, if you don't know what a Venn diagram is, I'm going to show you my favorite Venn diagram in all of the world. One of my daughters-in-law sent me this, and I kept this because I was just really wanting to be able to use it, and here it is. A Venn diagram is simply a drawing of relationships. Every one of those circles represents something. Let me get a looker here. So we have four circles. One has preachers, one has bank robbers, one has cops, one has DJs. Where those circles intersect, there's something in common. So, for instance, preachers and bank robbers might have in common, give me your money. Cops and bank robbers might have in common, gunshots. All of them would have something in common where all of these circles intersect. They all intersect right here. Put your hands up. So whether you're a cop or a DJ or a preacher, everybody wants you to put your hands up, right? I love this Venn diagram. And I could spend the rest of our time here talking about this Venn diagram because I love it. All I simply want to show you is that these circles represent entities or different people, and where they intersect is where they have these things in common. Bank robbers and cops have funny hats. Preachers and DJs have funny outfits. So there's things that they have in common here. All right, Brother Barry, what's your point? Because some of us have drove a long way to be here tonight. Let's talk about unity or oneness, as Brother Branham talked about it here, in relation to families, okay? I've got three circles here, and we want to populate these three circles here together tonight. First of all, we talk about truths or principles in the first one, okay? This is not science here. This is just a practical way for me to show you because a visual example is easy to understand, and then I'm going to give you some practical examples. Matter of fact, stay with me because the rest of this service tonight is going to be about this. Okay, so just stay with me. I'm not going to be long. When we talk about a truth, we're talking about something that is a principle that is true and right. Psalm 119 says, "Thou art near, O Lord, and all thy commandments are truth." So if we take a principle of God's word, that's a truth or a principle that we can all live by, right? And then secondly, we have the practice of that principle. Jesus said, if a man love me, he will keep my words. If a man love me, he'll keep my words. Isn't it true that it's no good just to have the principle if you don't practice it? Because then you're a hearer of the word and not a doer of the word. You got to be both, right? It's no good to say that I'm a believer if you don't hear the word that God wants you to practice. Because you'll just be a religious person. God wants you to practice His principles. God wants you to obey His word, right? When the practice of a stated principle happens, the relationship you have with God improves. Jesus said in John 14, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him." Now think about this for a minute here. Whether you're in a corporate world, whether you're in a church, let's say this, that if you have a pastor who preaches the truth of God's word, let's just say he preaches the message of the hour. Brother Joel down here is a pastor, and he believes in the message, and he goes to a group, and he wants to preach to a group of believers. If they don't practice that, if they're still over here in a Pentecostal mindset, you know what? That relationship between the pastor and the church is not going to be very strong. The relationship depends on the stated principle, the truth, and the practice of that. And the relationship is benefited when these two things work together. They asked Brother Branham one time, he said, "Is it necessary for the deacons and trustees to be in harmony with the vision of the pastor?" Brother Branham said, "Absolutely." He said, "Absolutely." Because if you have a pastor who preaches, he has a vision for the church, he has a direction for the church, and the trustees or deacons are undermining that, you know what? You've got a very poor relationship or a very poor atmosphere within that church, right? If Peter down here is a manager, in the power company, and he has a stated goal that's given to him by the company, corporate agenda, corporate goal, and workers over here are throwing wrenches in the turbines, that relationship or the whole thing, the product in that company, it's going to suffer. All right, let's look at it this way. And I got permission to tell this here tonight. Josh and Kristen made a decision a while ago to become debt free. they based that on certain principles that they believed in. They had a principle or a truth that they embraced, and one that they must have sat down. We're going to interview them, by the way, and we're going to talk about this a little bit further when it comes to finances. But they made a decision together, and they said, we are going to take this principle of becoming debt-free, and we're going to set that up as our goal. And when they did that, their practices then reflected the goal that they had. And they were in my office tonight beforehand, and obviously both of them practiced what they had set down as a truth or a goal for them to achieve. Both of them began to work towards that together, because it's no good for one to work towards it and the other one not. As a result of them having a goal and a practice to accomplish that goal, their relationship became stronger than what it was before they began. Think about this for a minute here. If God gives us a commandment and we practice that commandment, then you know what? The Bible says, he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Do you understand the interworking of these three scriptures here? Thy commandments are truth. That's the established thing. But if a man love me, he will keep my words. Number three, if you have the commandments and you keep them, then that person shall be loved of my Father and loved of me, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. It's obviously true that if the Holy Spirit directs us or gives you a revelation, or in your family you make a decision, these are principles that you want to employ in your family or even in your own personal life. When we set about to practice that, we build our relationship, we strengthen our relationship, we improve our relationship with God. When a husband and wife work together, and they say, hey, this is how we're going to raise our kids. This is how we're not going to raise our kids. This is how we're going to conduct ourselves. These are the priorities that we're going to establish in our household. We're going to pay our tithes. We're going to go to church. We're going to put church first. We're going to read our Bible every day in our household or whatever else. These are goals that they establish, and they begin to practice that. You know what? The whole family benefits from the practice of those principles. Are we okay? Take this and apply it wherever you want to. In Amos chapter 3, ye have I known of the families of the earth, and therefore will I punish you for all your iniquities. Can two walk together lest they be agreed? How can a husband and wife, how can a boy and a girl walk together unless they be agreed? They've got to have certain principles or things in common to walk together and to practice together in order to build a relationship for the future, right? So, if, like I've said before, if you're a girl, and you've got a guy who wants to violate God's word, you both say, oh, I'm a believer. Yes, are you a believer? Yes, I'm a believer. Oh, yes. Praise the Lord. Love. I got a Malachi 4 license plate holder. And I'm in the message of the hour. Yes, sir. And they state that, but their practices are contrary to that. You know what? That's a shaky relationship. Very often young people become blinded by the feelings of love instead of the reality of what a relationship's going to look like if somebody fails to practice the truth that they established as right. Are we okay? My. Can we just apply this now for a little bit and have a little time with this here? Now, see if you can find the principle here. Brother Bram says in the message, witnesses in 1953, there were some Jews from the tribe of Judah where they got their name because they wouldn't walk after the ordinances of God and wouldn't keep his commandments. God called Nebuchadnezzar to come in and take them captive down into the land of Babylon. All their victory was lost, not because God wanted to take it away from them, but because of their sin separated them from God. Does that make sense? Does that make sense now? Because God is faithful to give his word. They threw it back in God's face. The relationship now reflects their attitude. God says, hey, they're my people. I can't cast them away. So you know what? I'm going to discipline them by bringing in Nebuchadnezzar, and I'm going to cause them to go down to Babylon for all these years. Brother Branham now takes that and applies that to our time, and he says, that's the reason many Christians hasn't gotten the victory, is because their sins have separated them from the blessing. You know what? God's been very faithful to us. He's been very faithful to us to give us a message in a language that any one of us can understand and made it accessible so every one of us have it within reach. So if we don't, if we fail to ignore the message, certainly we cannot blame God. I said certainly we cannot blame God. But it would be disobedience or a disregard of the truths that God's given to us, and therefore that causes the relationship between us and God to suffer. So Brother Branham said that's the reason that many Christians don't have the victory is because their sins have separated them from the blessing and cut off out in a desert place alone, and our hearts are hanging on the our harps on the willow trees because we can't enjoy the songs of the church. So in other words, the idea is that if God gave us his word and everybody agreed with it and practiced it, my goodness, there'd be no limit to what God would do because he'd be so pleased with us. God could do great things among us. But you watch a critical spirit move in the church. And all of a sudden, things don't start happening. And people start grumbling and, you know, certain things. Oh, I don't like the pastor doing this. I don't like this. And I don't like that person there. And I don't like this, piano player or this song leader or this organ player or whatever else. You know, and people kind of get little things in their craw like this. You ever seen people get little things in their craw like that? And you know what? That Brother Branham said, that gets around. People are going like this. It's funny. It's really an interesting thing because when that spirit gets loose in the church, you watch the Holy Spirit just draw back, draw back, draw back, draw back. That's why Paul wrote, he said, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness?" Again, here's the contrast. He's saying, how can you take something that is light and take darkness and try to mix it together? You don't have a relationship between those two because they don't mix. They don't work. And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? Paul's being repetitive. He's just using different words to say exactly the same thing. He's talking about agreement or harmony here, or oneness here. Ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. That's the way God intended it. Where? In the Garden of Eden. God wanted to be able to walk in any time and be able to fellowship with Adam and Eve, right? Wherefore, he says, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Because separation, for the right reason, is not a bad thing. Brother Branham, can the Lord do effective work through me in a congregation where they do not believe in spiritual gifts? That's a question Brother Branham was asked. Can the Lord do effective work through me in a congregation where they do not believe in spiritual gifts? I thought his answer was very interesting. He said, I'm very much in doubt, dear friend, that the Lord could efficiently work through you because you're linked up among unbelievers. And the Bible said, yoke yourself up with the scripture we just read. I believe if you live in a city where there is a church that does believe in signs and spiritual gifts, and you have them things working on you, I would go to that church where they believed it. You probably, dear friend, tried your very best to try to get those people to believe, tried to make them believe, and they simply won't do it, perhaps. If you've tried, talk to the pastor, the different ones, and they completely ignore it and do not believe it, then he says, here's Matthew chapter 7, verse 6. Give not that which is holy unto dogs, neither cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them underfoot and turn and rend you. He says, so I do not believe that I'd be affiliated with a congregation who did not believe in the full gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. When I sit in a congregation and see him working and doing just as he said he would do, I believe I'd feel justified in telling people to come out from among such and find a good church that preaches all the scripture and believes the truth. Interesting, isn't it? It's interesting because God's given us a truth. He's given us a principle. And as we practice that, the relationship between us and God is affected. I think it's also true that in a family, if mom and dad have a principle that they set, or goals, or boundaries that are within reason within their family. And I'm not talking about inappropriate goals. I'm not talking about where a father would say to his mother, get in the corner and don't do anything while I beat these kids. I'm not talking about something abusive or anything like that. But I'm saying when a husband and wife will work together and establish good boundaries, and they're basing those boundaries on what they know to be right, and the family practices that, the relationships within that family can become strong. When you have a rebel in that family, and you can have sometimes just one rebel in that family, it can effectively drive that family apart because everybody's compensating for that rebel. That's why I think it's a good thing for us to talk about these principles and how they apply to family, because we don't have a whole lot of places to go to find answers. Right? The complementarian article? Where do you go to find answers about family and marriage? I wanted to have a Christian family meeting, a weekend meeting for our church here before the end of the year. Couldn't do it because of dates and so forth, and I didn't want to overwhelm the church. But I'd like to do it in the spring and have a time where we can get together and we can just focus and have parents together and do it not here in the church, but we're going to do it in another location where we can get together and just kind of have a weekend together and talk about Christian family and how do we structure Christian family properly. Because I think it's important. I really do believe that what God intended from the very beginning was to have a family working in unity and harmony right from the very beginning in the Garden of Eden. You may not agree, but I think that's a priority because I see that as the first thing that happened in the first three chapters of the Bible. I also see in the fourth chapter, Satan came along and tried to disrupt that, and he did. And so it's a goal of God. It's a target of the devil. It is still a goal of God, and I believe it's still a target of the devil. Because to me, as parents and ministers and grandparents and everything else, we have to understand discipline and the right kind of discipline and how to apply it. How do we get our kids to have their hearts interested in the things of God? And how do we get them to be interested in responsibility, taking responsibility, teaching our young men to work with their hands, to see a job through. Give them a task and see it through. I think that's an important thing. Because you know what? Guys are going to have to grow up and provide for a family. And even though the culture is diametrically opposed to what the Bible says, they still do not have good answers for the problems that families face today. Are we okay? All right. Now, let me just skip for a moment here. And let me just, if you don't mind, I'd like to go to something over here that is supposed to be right here. And it is not. So let's go back to where we were. Let's look at this. Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. This is Jonah chapter 3. And he cried and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast. What does that tell us? That when Jonah met them, they were not in harmony with God. They were a disobedient and a rebellious people. So much so that their disobedience raised to the level to get God's attention, to get a hold of a prophet and send a prophet into their midst. So this is a people that are messed up. This is a people that have really blown it in a sense. And so Jonah shows up, and the people of Nineveh now, when they hear Jonah, and they hear his message, and they hear what God requires, which is for them to repent in sackcloth and ashes and be sincere in their repentance and turn from their evil way of life, the Bible says that the people of Nineveh believe God. And they proclaimed a fast, and they put on sackcloth. Sackcloth is the garment of mourning. And then it talks about the king and what he said and so forth. And in verse 8, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn everyone from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Tells us a lot about, the kind of people that they were in Nineveh there. But the king says, hey, you know what? We've been wrong. Flat out, we've been wrong. And it seems like the only way we're going to be able to fix this is to repent and to ask God's forgiveness and to cry out mightily unto God and ask that he would forgive us of these abominations that we've committed here. Otherwise, you know what? We're sunk. And I will tell you what, unless a family or a church or a people embrace the principles of God and they reject the things of God outright and they fail to embrace them and they fail to obey them, they're sunk. And where the sinking shows up first is that these children begin to wander away from God, wander away from the family, they wander away from the things that are righteous and holy. That's oftentimes among us, among families, that's often where it shows up first. That's not to say that every parent who does the right thing is going to have a perfect outcome with their children. I know that that's not true. I know that you can do all the right things and all your children may not turn out to be believers. And I also know, too, that there are lots of good people who've done lots of wrong things and had some really good kids as a result of it. I don't understand that. But I will tell you this, my responsibility is not to try to figure that, all of that out. My responsibility is in my household as to say and to practice as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And create an atmosphere into which the Holy Spirit can flow through anytime He wants to, because that's the kind of church, that's the kind of family that Christ is coming for. And in Nineveh, they said, well, who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from His fierce anger that we perish not? In other words, what have we got to lose if we do this? And God saw their works, that they turned from evil, their evil way, and God repented of the evil that He had said that He would do unto them, and He did it not. Brother Branham often talked about the symphony. And he said a symphony has got to be in harmony with the composer, and he's got to be in harmony with the sheet music, right? If we have sheet music and we have a composer who's directing on the basis of the sheet music, and we have musicians that want to play another way, or they want to play in another key, they want to play another song because they don't like that song, the outcome of that is going to be like my band in the fifth grade. When Mr. Sandoval came over and told me I was playing the saxophone, and he just came over and he told me, he said, don't blow. He said, you can put it to your mouth, but don't blow. Now, I was born at night, but it wasn't last night, and I realized right away that he didn't want me to play my saxophone with the rest of the people because it was really messing things up. Brother Man, he dwells on this principle a lot. I mean, when it comes to Shalom in 1964, he does it numerous times. He said, because if the symphony is not in harmony with the sheet music, if the symphony is playing one thing and the music says this, you know what? We got disharmony. We got something that's out of whack, right? The only way this is really going to work, the only way it's really going to be successful is if we have the orchestra that's in tune with the music that they're given and the composer and all of it works together. You have an outcome. You have an outcome that is favorable. Brother Bram says this in several different messages. Mighty God unveiled all the other things that are that he describes that same concept to as well. And the inside man, Brother Bram says, now wouldn't it be nice, he said, just in our whole world, of course, but if all the world could work together as a brotherhood in harmony with God, wouldn't that be wonderful? He said medical science, different denomination churches, races, colors of people, that if we could just break that thing down out of our mind and know that we all come from one person, we all originated from God, and you know what? Men are made in the image of God, even though we might have different skin color and different backgrounds, different languages and everything else. You know what Brother Branham's describing here? Not this life. He's describing the millennium. He's describing the world to come. Because Satan's got in and caused divisions among people so that even though God states something, people are bent on injecting their own ideas into things and taking the whole thing out of harmony, and the outcome is not good. Let's stand to our feet. To me, a Christian family is one that's characterized by their obedience of Christian principles. And they have a desire to say, what does God require? What does God want us to do? How does He want us to live? How does He want us to conduct ourselves? And then, you know what? We're not perfect, but we're going to do everything we can to try to follow that. And we do it even one piece at a time, one principle at a time. And we're going to change certain things. We're going to look at ourselves critically. We're going to look at ourselves through the eyes or the lens of God's Word. It's a tough thing for you to look at yourself. It's a tough thing for you young girls and young boys to look at your own wardrobe because it's your wardrobe. It's what you've always had. It's what you've always worn. I mean, I bought it. And nobody stopped me from buying it. And now I have this stuff here and I look at it. It's hard for you to look at it critically after you've already possessed it. So to me, in order to make changes in that regard, we have to either invite somebody else in to take a look Or as parents, we have responsibility to start early to train our children to look with these boundaries in mind. When we look for clothes, we're going to look for skirts that are this way, or, you know, dresses that are this way, or, you know, jeans that are this way. And the world does it this way, but that doesn't mean that we have to do it that way. The world lives this way. I'll tell you what, if you put Christ at the center of, your family, it's going to affect everything from what you wear to where you go on vacation to how you spend your money. All the different priorities are shifted when you put Christ at the center of it. Now, I'll tell you something. Teaching like this or preaching like this is not something that you would do in every service. But I will tell you this. I think at times, especially when we have generations of kids that raise up, I think it's important to teach those principles to families so that we would know where the boundaries are, and also to remind ourselves that the boundaries haven't moved. That God's boundaries are still God's boundaries. He put them in a certain place, and He probably put them there because He wants them to stay there. And no amount of peer pressure, no amount of church peer pressure should cause us to move those boundaries to where we find it more convenient to do this. May the Lord have mercy upon us all. I think as we begin to look at this, I find that there's all kinds of things in there that we can talk about, because it's a part of the mind of God. It's a part of the heart of God. It's the expression of God. And so I think it's important for us. I think for a family, whether they decide to become debt-free or whether they decide to become financially more solid or whatever else. So they want to make changes so that they educate their children maybe in a different way, or whatever the principle is. Whatever, maybe they want to move to some place where there's a ministry that they can grow under, whatever it is. Cannot be working against the goal, because it's not going to have a right kind of an outcome. Certainly not going to do it. I have a maker, and He knows my name. Let's sing that. Let's sing it together. I have... what key are you in there? I have a maker.
Try to wander around and find our own way, Lord.
Yes.
But God, that you give us your word, Lord. And
yes, Lord.
Father,
yes.
That you give instruction, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, Father. Lord, and break it through your ministry, Father,
yes.
To bring it to your people, Lord. And
oh, we
God, we
you.
Realize this, that when a man, Lord, gets behind the pulpit, yields himself to the Holy Spirit, Lord, we might hear and see the man, but God, if we recognize your voice, Lord, speaking through the man, and something that stirs within our hearts, God, it is something that can change, Lord. Father, so many times, Lord, people can be resentful of what the pastor might say because they might look and see, well, maybe he's seeing my situation and he's just picking on me. But Lord, as God moves upon the ministry, Father, it's for our benefit, Lord. And Lord, it's for our chastisement, Lord. God, you know how to tear us down and build us back up again, Lord. And I'm so glad, Father, that you've got a ministry that will listen to your voice, Lord, and follow your leading, Lord, to teach your people in all things, Father. Lord, you did not leave one thing uncovered, Lord. But God, you cover all things, Lord Jesus. And we just ask that you'll be with us, Lord. Be with our brother Barry as he travels, Lord, to Ireland. Pray, God, that you'll just anoint his trip, Lord.
Yes,
anoint
Lord.
His speaking, Lord. And the brothers there, Father. And I just ask that you'll be with each one, Lord, that has come tonight. That you'll grant each one traveling mercies, Lord, as they travel home tonight. And we just commit ourselves unto you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
And amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Brother Joel. Brother Aaron will be here on Saturday, and as I mentioned, you know, they'll be with us for until after the men's meeting, and so we just want to open our hearts to them, and I know they'll be a blessing to have around, and it'll be good, and we're just looking forward to it very much, just to be able to have that fellowship together. We're going to let you go. If anybody would, if you want to linger just a little bit in the presence of God, you're always welcome to do that. If anybody needs prayer, we're always glad to do that. Brother Troy, we're going to be praying for you tomorrow, and just trust that the Lord will give you a good report and bind up your heart, because God knows exactly how to do that. Pray for Brother Larry tomorrow morning, especially around 10:30 when he has his appointment there. And may the Lord richly bless you and watch over you tonight. I feel like... Is that the key of F there? I feel like going on. God bless you as you go tonight. Feel like going on. Oh,
In the